Tonight we are back in the book of Numbers. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there with me. And again, those words will be up here on the screen behind me. And this evening we're going to be looking at the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. And we are in a section of the book in which we have repeatedly seen Israel grumble and complain and rebel against the Lord. And if you remember the passage that we have often referred to from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, this is precisely how he cites the activity of Israel there in 1 Corinthians as a warning to the Corinthian Christians not to grumble. He cites the grumbling of the Israelites. He cites incidents that occurred in and are recorded for us in the books of Exodus and Numbers. And we are right in the middle of that grumbling section here in the book. And you remember the people grumbled back in Numbers chapter 11. Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses, grumbled in Numbers chapter 12. The majority of the spies grumbled in Numbers chapter 13. And now all of the people infected by the grumbling and the whining of the majority of the spies having reported back to Israel are going to engage in grumbling. And in this passage, you're going to see four phases here. You're going to see that grumbling that I'm referring to there in verses 1 to 12, and that's rebellion against the Lord. Then in verses 13 through 19, you're going to see Moses intercede for the people. So you've got rebellion in verses 1 to 12, and then intercession in verses 13 through 19. And then in verses 20 through 38, you're going to see God's judgment as God pronounces his sentence on the rebellion. And then stunningly, unlike the cycle that we so often see in the book of Judges, because remember the cycle that's there in Judges, it's sin and then judgment and then prayer for mercy and then repentance and restoration. And that cycle seems to go over and over again, where you've got sin and then judgment and then prayer for mercy and then repentance and restoration happening there in the book of Judges. But here in Numbers 14, you're going to see something different. You're going to see here rebellion, intercession, judgment, and then more rebellion. It's absolutely stunning. You go from rebellion to God's announcement of what he's going to do, to Moses' glorious intercession for the people of God, to the carrying out of a mitigated form of judgment against Israel, a judgment that does not come from the fullness of the threat that God had first announced. You know, in his mercy, he does not carry out that fullness of the weight of that judgment. And so you're kind of expecting a wow. These folks have gotten a wake-up call. We're going to start seeing some revival amongst the people there. But instead, what you see is more rebellion. So that's where we're headed tonight, to look at this chapter. So we're going to read through Numbers chapter 14. Like I said, if you've got your Bible, I'd encourage you to follow along. This is God's word. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little children will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, they shall not see the land that I swore to give their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me, in this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them, and pursued them even to Hormah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. And Lord, we know that this is more than just simply dusty history of a nation from on the other side of the world. Lord, these are your words, the words of truth, the words that you have given to us and inspired through your prophets. Lord, we pray that you would bless us tonight, that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to know and to understand and to love you more. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Tonight, the rebellion continues and God's judgment falls. And yet there is no repentance, only more rebellion. In fact, in this passage, I think that we see something of the insidious infection of sin, how it works and how it spreads, and how special and uncommon and spiritual the grace of repentance is. I think that some of us think that we can just repent anytime we want. And here, in the face of the most obvious warnings, if ever there was an opportunity for natural man, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, to repent, this was a good opportunity. And so I think we see something of the insidious infection of sin, but I think we also see here the power of God-centered intercession. It's one of the bright spots in this very dark chapter to hear Moses intercede for the people of God. And we see the consequences of sin in God's just judgment, and we see God mitigating the full force of his judgment. So we're going to look tonight at those four things that I mentioned: rebellion, intercession, judgment, and continued rebellion. And first, the grumbling and rebellion. You see that there in verses 1 to 12. Here, notice what the people of God do. They reject the word of God, the goodness of God, and the power of God. When they respond to the majority report of the spies, the land is filled with giants. Fear reigns, and they forsake belief in the promise of God to him that he was to give them the land. They forsake obedience to the command of God for them to enter the land. I mean, God had said, "The land is yours. Now take it." They forsake trust in God's promise to protect them. They question God's power to protect them. They even question the goodness of God toward them. So they reject his word, they reject his goodness, and they reject his power. And I want you to see here with me the response of the people in verses 1 to 4 to the majority report of the spies. It absolutely takes your breath away. They say, it would have been better if we had died in Egypt. Or they say, it would have been better if we had died in the wilderness. And the rebellion, it escalates to the point that they decide to choose their own leader and go back to Egypt. I mean, you remember what's in Egypt for them? Slavery. Bondage. That's what they had been doing for the 400 years before God brought them out of Egypt. And that's what they want to go back to. That's them looking at this majority report, looking at these giants that are in the land and saying, it's better for us in Egypt. It's better to be a slave than to try to go up against that. And Moses and Aaron, they lament. They show immediately in verse 5 their rejection of and repentance for this blasphemy that has been uttered by the people of God by tearing their clothes and falling on the ground in an open display of penance. But Joshua and Caleb, they get up and they utter one of those epic speeches. You know, in great literature, there's always a point at which the protagonist is to utter some epic speech in the face of catastrophe. And here it is from Joshua and Caleb. And it's stirring stuff. They are utterly confident in the word, the goodness, and the power of the Lord. And their confidence in the word, goodness, and power of the Lord stands in stark contrast to the unbelief of the people of God. And yet the response of the people of God to that amazing speech delivered in verses 6 to 9 is to pick up stones and to put them to death. You know, you can't get a better picture of the hardness of heart. Uncomprehending, unbelieving hearts. But right as they get ready to pick up those stones and lob them, God's glory comes down. They're not going to lay a finger on Joshua or Caleb or Moses or Aaron. God's glory comes down and God announces to Moses directly what he's going to do. He's going to wipe out the entire nation, save that one small band of righteous ones off the face of the earth, and he's going to start over. Now you might think, well, that's rather implausible, isn't it? Well, have you studied Genesis 6 through 9 recently? He'd done it before in the flood, and that was the whole world except one family. This is just a nation. Certainly not implausible. And then what you've got is you've got Moses interceding. And in Moses' intercession, you are being given a lesson in the mediation of Christ for his people. And I want you to notice three things about this amazing prayer of Moses. Now remember, the people of God in their rebellion and their grumbling had rejected God's word, his goodness, and his power. Look at Moses' prayer for forgiveness in verses 13 to 19. And notice that the whole rationale for this intercession that he lifts up to God for forgiveness for these wicked and deserving people, I want you to notice what it's based on. It's based on God's word, his power and glory, and his love. Now, this intercession, it's utterly striking. Look with me at verses 13 through 16. Moses' big concern. I mean, he's facing the eradication of an entire race of people. Now, if this were what we were facing today, what would we be focused on? We'd be focused on all the human tragedy and suffering. You know, think of the little children who will die, Lord, if you bring this judgment against them. Or think of those young couples that have just gotten married who will die if you bring this judgment. You know, we would have human interest stories that even the around-the-clock news services could not cover. And Moses' prayer utterly ignores all of that. He says, Lord, if you do this, my big concern is that you won't get the glory that I want you to have. Because that is the thing at stake here. It's your glory, and that's all that really matters. You wipe out all these people, and the Egyptians are going to say of you, you know, the reason he wiped them out is because he wasn't powerful enough to get them into that land. And Lord, Moses is saying, I don't want those Egyptians to be able to say that about you. I want them to know. I mean, do you understand the radical God-centeredness of Moses' thinking in this moment? And do you understand how alien that is for us? You know, there are times in our lives when we struggle through some really hard and really legitimate questions about the very, very difficult, tragic, and even evil things that happen in this fallen world. And that causes us to ask a lot of questions similar to what the psalmists ask. Why? Not in a wrong way, in a biblical way. You know, a way that is submissive to the Lord and to His Word, which follows after the pattern of those psalmists, where the Lord Himself gives us permission to come and to lift up our cries, saying, Lord, what in the world are you doing? He says, come, ask me. I can hear that. But over and over in the Bible, those questions are always and only answered from a radically God-centered perspective, by reorienting and rethinking the situation that we're facing. And that's what you see Moses doing right here in this intercession. This whole scenario with 2 million human tragedies waiting to happen, and it's not about that. It's about God's glory. You know, if that won't turn your world upside down in the way that you look at, I don't know what will. That's the most astounding way of looking at the situation that you possibly can. And it's the biblical way of looking at it, because the whole story is about God's glory. You know, that's exactly what we ask in the first question of the Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Why? Because this whole thing is about God's glory. And Moses dramatically draws our attention to that in his intercession. And I want you to look a little more closely at what Moses prays here. Look at verse 17. He says, please let the power of the Lord be great. What's his next phrase? As you have promised. And what's Moses saying? He's saying, Lord, they've doubted your word. You have promised you would be with them. You promised that you would take them into the land. You promised that you would protect them against their enemies. You promised that you would establish them there. They doubt your word, Lord. Show them your power. Show them that your word means what it says. You know, it's amazing that later when the Lord comes back after Moses' intercession to express that mitigated judgment that's going to come upon them, he says, you know what? You said that you would die in the wilderness and that your children would die in the wilderness. Well, let me tell you what. Because you said that your children would die in the wilderness, they're going into the land. You're going to die in the wilderness because I'm going to display my power that I intend to fulfill my word. And then what Moses does is he quotes from the word of God there in verses 18 and 19. And where does that quote come from? It's from the Ten Commandments. This is from Exodus chapter 34. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, Moses appeals not to cheap grace, not to a God who is so loving that he would never, ever judge anybody. But Moses appeals to a God who is characterized by holy love, justice, mercy, steadfast love, and perfect uprightness. He says, Lord, that's how you are. Because that's who you are. Spare this people. And in verse 20, the Lord says something absolutely extraordinary. He says, I have pardoned according to your word. The Lord said to Moses, the mediator, I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And the mediator lifts up this prayer on their behalf, appealing not to their deserving, but to a God who is what he has promised. To a God in his love and his power and in his glory and his word. And God says, according to your word, I will forgive. And that's certainly a picture of the work of Christ for us. Except Christ's work is even greater, because in that work, whereas God pronounces that he will bring judgment on all the people, Christ does not simply intercede for all of his people. He says, let their judgment be upon me. And the blessing that I deserve be upon them. And the Father forgives because of Christ's word and obedience. And so this here in this rebellion into intercession is really a primer on the intercession of Christ. It's really pointing us to what Jesus has done for us as his people. But something that we also see here is the consequences. That there is a sparing of the fullness of judgment, but there are still consequences here. There are grave consequences. God pronounces judgment on the unbelieving spies and the Israelites in verses 20 through 38. And there's just two things I want to point out here. First, notice in verses 20 to 25 that God says this, for all of you who saw my glory and yet doubted my word and my glory, you won't see the land. You saw my glory, but you doubted my word and you doubted my power and you won't see the land. He's saying, you saw me, you doubted me, and therefore you won't see the land. And then notice in verses 26 to 38, remember back to everyone who said, oh no, it would have been better if we had died in the wilderness. God said, I heard that. And you will. You saw and you did not believe, and so you shall not see. And I heard what you said, and you will not see. But he says, not your children. Because I am going to demonstrate to you and to them my power, which you doubted. And at this point, what we're waiting for is we're waiting for revival. We're waiting for people to start coming forward. I mean, if you don't get to that point here, when are you ever going to get to it? You're waiting for them to start coming forward. It says here that they mourned what had happened. They mourned the word. And the next morning, they get up. And they look around and they say, okay, let's go into the land. We're ready now. Now you might be asking, well, what part of verse 25 did you miss? And Moses here, he warns them again. He says, okay, you missed verse 25. Let me tell you again. This is verses 42 and 43. And Moses explicitly records for you the fact that they ignored what he said. It's not that they didn't hear him. They heard, but they did it anyway. I mean, can you think of a better picture of the way that sin works its way into your heart? That we would become so maligned to the appeals of dearest friends. They're looking at your life and they know that you're in trouble and they're saying, no, no, don't do it. Don't do it. I love you. Don't do it. And here you've got the people of Israel. They do it, and what's the consequence? They're defeated by their enemies. It's a dark chapter in the history of Israel. But one of the things that I think shines brightly in this chapter is the mercy of God, especially in response to the intercession of Moses. But you think about these consequences. You think about where we are in Israel's history. This is the start of 40 years in the wilderness. This is the start of wandering because of unbelief, because of doubt, because of rejection to the Word of God, the goodness of God, and the power of God. And this is why we have what the Apostle Paul writes for us in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says that these things are written for you. These things happened so that you would know and understand. They're not just history. It's so that we would not grumble and complain like they did, that we would not be unfaithful like they were, that we would believe unlike them. It is a call to us to look at the Lord, to hear His word and His command, and to follow after it strongly. You know, it may not make sense, maybe what you're facing right now in life. You might be looking at days ahead and said, Lord, what are you in the world are you doing? But to still follow strongly after the Lord. To not reject His word or His goodness or His power. Because in the end, He's going to get all the glory for it. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what a sober reminder to us of how we ourselves are so often prone to wander while You in Your love are calling by the roadside, child, do not go there. Father, we thank You that we have an intercessor who's greater than Moses, a great high priest who is not only a faithful servant in Your house, but Your only begotten Son. And Lord, by His obedience and blood, forgive us of our sins and free us from the dominion of them for Your glory and our good. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.